and delivered to your house and put in a mailbox and outside your mailbox, and you had a in those newspapers, and they would be able to ask questions and ask insight. And one of the papers, there was a religious column, and a person asked this question. He said, and he wrote the guy's name. He says, "Our preacher said on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus was just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" The editor's reply was this: "Dear reader, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the blistering sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 72 hours and see what happens to him." Then the editor said this: "Though infidels, though the intellectual elite, and liberal thinkers call it foolishness, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of vital importance. In fact, if there is one doctrine, one belief, that sets Christianity apart from all other religions and belief systems in the world, it is the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the cardinal doctrine of Christianity. Everything we believe and hold sacred stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are no better off than the worst sinner this morning. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Bible is a lie and we have no hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no gospel to preach, no Savior to preach about. We are of all men most miserable. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he himself was guilty of deception. 5 times he said that he would get up out of the tomb, destroy the resurrection, and Jesus is reduced to the status of being an ordinary man. He is no longer God. Destroy the resurrection, and you have destroyed the reason of our justification. No wonder the devil hates the doctrine of the resurrection as no other. If he can convince men that Jesus is dead, then they will never believe unto salvation. Perhaps that is why we have already put it into our minds of most men doubt the resurrection before it ever happened. The Sadducees do. Even some in the church doubt whether or not there was a resurrection. I thank God this morning that I know the resurrection to be a fact. This morning, I like to preach on the glorious resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask as we look at this great portion of Scripture this morning, you would remove distractions from us. You would help our minds to be focused on God's word. And Lord, most importantly, if there's someone that is not saved this morning, you would draw them unto yourself for salvation. But Lord, help each of us believers be thankful for what we have in you. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. As we look at the glorious resurrection of Jesus, I first want to see the plan. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me this morning. We're going to see the plan that God has given. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and where ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Here is the plan I want to see this morning in this portion of Scripture. Paul was saying to them, now remember, Paul pastored this church for about 18 months. Paul was not writing this letter, answering questions to them, and even answering questions here, because they had a question in regards to the resurrection, in regards to, is Jesus alive? And he's now answering this, but he wants them to understand the plan. The plan was that Jesus was going to die. Look with me in verse number 3. It says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He wanted to remind them what he's been preaching, what he's been telling them, what he's been proclaiming to them throughout the time is that Jesus Christ was going to come to die for sins. Now, I want us to remind ourselves of some important truths as we look at this. The Bible says when Jesus was born, he was born to seek and to save them which were lost. Do you know why Jesus came and Jesus was born? Jesus did not just come and he was not just born to be a good man, to be a good prophet, to do good things, to set an example for people to see. Jesus was born for that sole purpose of dying for the sins of mankind. He came to become the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came to die for our sins. Do I realize that I am a sinner? We are all born sinners. Let us be reminded this morning. We could go to Romans. We could go to Ephesians. We can go to many portions of Scripture this morning. And let us be reminded, you and I were born a sinner. Now you say, how is that possible? Now I want us to think about it for a moment. You remember when your little cute Johnny, her little cute Susie was born. I wouldn't say cute Michael, but cute Susie, or cute, was born. When he was born, definitely not rich. When they were born, they were cute. But did anyone ever have to teach them to do certain things? When they were born a sinner. Did you know your little cute Johnny and Susie were born sinners? And not long you found out what they were truly like. And you saw the cuteness wear off. And in the middle of the night, that crying, that just screamed through the whole house. I mean, it got a hold of you. You're like, oh man, what happened? What happened to my cute little baby? And some of you that were extra blessed and the baby slept through all the night. I don't like you guys. When they did, guess what you got when they got older? Ha ha ha. Revenge comes. And you see that we're born a sinner. No one had to teach us to be selfish. No one had to teach us to be prideful. No one had to teach people to steal. No one had to teach people to cheat or lie or do those things. Why? Because we are born sinners. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned. You know the reason for the Ten Commandments was not to provide the way of salvation, but was to show individuals they needed salvation. Why? Because it showed that you're a sinner. Do you know there's not one person on the face of this earth that can keep all the Ten Commandments? There's not one of you. I mean, Brother Lewis might come close, but he still fails sometimes. All right? And none of us can live that way. None of us. Jim Myers, how old are you now? 80. He doesn't remember how old he is. And Brother Myers is a pretty good guy. Now, have you been able to live one day without sinning, Brother Myers? No, he hasn't. And if Bev was here, she would testify of that, all right? Because, no, we all are born sinner. We all have sin. Every one of us have sin. What is sin? Sin is doing anything that God says not to do. Sin is doing anything that we should not do against our moral character, against God, and against those saints. That is sinning. We all have sin. And do you know, even if you only sin one time, your sin and my sin would separate us from God for all of eternity. But most of us, if you would count your sins instead of count your blessings, you probably have more books of sin than you do blessings, even though we have a lot of blessings in our life. Why? Because most of us constantly sin because we are sinners. That's who we are. That's the being that we are. But Christ died for our sins. The plan was this. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus bore our sin On the cross of Calvary, he took your sin and my sin upon his shoulder. Now, I know we have a hard time comprehending that and understanding that. But let us understand this morning that a God that is all infinite, all powerful, awesome God, had a plan to take your sin and my sin. You know, it did not surprise him that Adam and Eve sinned. God knew before the foundations of the world that man was going to sin. And I understand some of us look back at this and say, well, if God knew that they were going to sin, why didn't God just stop them? God has given us a free will. And I know it's hard to understand the difference between the free will and the sovereignty of God. And we're not going to get into that whole debate and thought this morning. But understand this, that Adam and Eve chose to sin. They didn't have to sin. They had a choice to give in to the devil and give in to the temptation that was there, but they chose to do so, just as you and I choose to sin. And they chose to sin, but God had a plan. Before the foundations of the world, the all-knowing, all-powerful, loving God had a plan. His plan was that he was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. He was going to send him to that cross to die for our sins. You see, there are some today, someone just showed me that there's a church called, I think, the Elevated Church that is advertising that today they're not going to preach about and use the word resurrection. They're not going to use Christ's blood. They're not going to use Calvary. They're not going to use this thing. Let me tell you, if you're not having that, you have no church. You have no gospel, because the gospel is that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for our sins. He had to die for our sins. And because you could not die for your sins, God had a plan. His plan was to send his Savior to die for your sins. And he died for your sins and my sins. If I was the only person alive, I believe God would have died for me, because he loved me and he died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of this world, because he knew that the only way of salvation is through the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. The plan was Jesus had to die for our sins. Paul was telling this church at Corinth. We know the church of Corinth had many struggles. They had many problems. And he wanted to remind them of the pure gospel that he's been preaching. He says, what I've been telling you is not empty. What I've been telling you is not vain. What I've been preaching to you, what I've been showing you, what I've been giving to you is that Jesus died for you. But not only do we see the plan here, we see the complete salvation plan, because now we see the resurrection. Look with this in verse number 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, Jesus died, he was buried, he was placed in the borrowed tomb, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, as we look at this morning, the resurrection was not an event that these individuals had no clue about. They did. You can go to Psalms, it talks about it. You can go to the Old Testament, it talks about it. You can come to Matthew chapter 12, and you can go to Mark chapter 6. You can go to other portions of Scripture, and you see that Jesus taught them, and they were taught, and they were told, and it was prophecy that it was going to happen, that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. I want us to understand this morning, the complete plan of salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This resurrection that's going to take place, that happened, should not have caught these men off guard, because Jesus told them about the resurrection. They knew about it. But what is so important about the resurrection? We're going to look at some other thoughts here, but as we look at this complete salvation, why do we need the resurrection? Why do we need this thought that Jesus died and buried and rose again? I want us to think about that for a moment. And what it tells us is this, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Well, the scriptures said this, that the perfect Lamb of God needed to come, needed to shed his blood, and needed to rise again because it showed victory over grave, victory over sin, victory over death, and ultimately victory over the devil himself. God is victorious. Amen. Now, we're going to get in a little later where it says about if there's no resurrection, our faith is vain. But the complete gospel has to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what separates what we believe from many different so-called religions this morning. I don't believe we have a religion. I believe we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what I mean this morning? There are many religions out there that teach a different gospel. And the Bible says be careful of that, because if it's another gospel, it's not of God. There's only one gospel. And the gospel is Jesus was born to die, to rise, to offer the only way of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You see, there's not many ways to heaven this morning. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. You know, just because you're a good person does not mean you're going to make your way to heaven. The Bible says in that last days there are going to be many that say, hey, we've done this, we've done that, we've cast out demons, we've done this in your name, we've done that in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because salvation is not found in a church. Salvation is not found in a religion. Salvation is not found in a person. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's where salvation is found. In the complete work of the cross of Calvary and the resurrected Savior, that's where salvation is found. I've had many opportunities to go over to Israel. I tell you, one of my favorite places, you all know, is the Sea of Galilee. My second favorite place is the Garden Tomb. As we are able to go to this place where they believe was the tomb that Jesus was laid, we go into the borrowed tomb, and many of those tombs, they're carved into the rock. They're more like a cave type of setting that we would see. And you go into this, and there would be those tombs that were used, it would be engraved differently and would show that there was a body there and it was prepared. This tomb has no indication ever used. This tomb was not there. Why? Because this was a tomb. Jesus was placed in this tomb and Jesus rose again the third day. According to scriptures, he is alive. And as we go, we see that we serve a resurrected Savior. Do you know there are many people that said they're God? There's many people that said they're the Savior. I'm not trying to be unkind this morning, but there's been those named Buddha. There's been those that named Muhammad. There's those that have called Allah. And there's many different that have called different people gods. And I want us to be reminded this morning, every one of those individuals were human beings that died. But there was only one who lived as a human, never lost his deity, by the way. He was still 100% God, 100% man. And he died, and he is the only one that up from the grave he arose. He is the only one. There's none other. Jesus is the only one. This is what differentiates us from anybody else, from any other so-called religion, so-called teachings out there. Jesus is the only one that has risen from the dead. But look a little further. Do you know there's some that hear the plan? There's some that see the resurrection. But there are some that say, I still don't believe. But there's proof of the resurrection. Let's look at the proof from Scripture this morning. The proof of the resurrection. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And of last all, he was seen of me also, of one born out of due time. You see, we understand that there's a proof of the resurrection. We do not have time this morning to look at each of these accounts that is recorded to us in 1 Corinthians. But these accounts are recorded in the Gospels. These accounts are recorded that Jesus did appear and they did see Jesus. They did see the resurrected Savior. We know that even some doubted, and Jesus allowed them to put their hands into his hands and see that he was the resurrected Savior. I want us to understand this morning, there is proof to what we believe. Now some say, well, the disciples stole the body. There is many religions out there. There's other groups out there that teach that Jesus, as we even read about that article, that he wasn't really dead. He just fainted on the cross. And the blood really didn't pour out of him. The scripture tells us the blood poured out of him. Anyone knows anything about that knows when the blood pours out of you, you're not here anymore. You're gone, all right? And there are some that say, well, then maybe they just stole the body. They just stole the body. But the proof is this. He was seen of all these men, of all these individuals, he was seen of them. That's the proof of the resurrection. But come back with me to Israel. I want to see another proof of this. We know as we look at the garden tomb and we look around it, what is the Bible tells us? That no one guarded it, right? The Roman soldiers guarded the tomb. And let me tell you, they didn't put the lowest soldiers on this task. They put some of the highest men on this task. And they men knew if something happened to the body of Jesus, that their heads were gone. They knew that they had to guard that tomb with their lives, if you will. Because if they didn't, it would be their life. Yet, the Bible says that the angel came. We know what happened to those men. And we know the tomb was rolled away. And Jesus was not there. They have something that would be similar in Israel to the size of the stone or the rock that's in front of that. Now, this last trip that we went on, they wouldn't let us touch it because I guess they've broken several throughout the years. But what I think it was our first trip, Dick, was this the trip we went on that we were able to try to push it. They allow people to come and try to push it. And we could not move that thing. I mean, I tell you, there were several of us that tried to move that. And there's no way that man can move it. But it was no man that moved the tomb. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. Man did not steal his body. The disciples did not have a plan. The disciples, you remember, here's another proof. When Jesus even appeared and even when the ladies went to the tomb and they were told that he is not here for he is risen, they ran back and they told him and they were all, what happened to Jesus? Well, if they stole the body, they would know what happened to Jesus. Because they didn't steal the body. Jesus rose from the dead. We don't have time to get into it, but even you look at the clothing, the grave clothes, and the way it was folded and the way it was left gave the idea that he is risen and that he's coming back again. And the folding of the napkin in that day and all that's there. We serve a risen Savior. We see the proof of this resurrection. But I want you to see this is the main part of the whole message. This is all preview to get to this. Told you, we don't have an afternoon service, so we're here forever. No, just kidding. We have the purpose of the resurrection. Okay, we have the plan. We have the proof of the resurrection. We have the proof of the empty tomb. But I want us now to see the purpose of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important? Why do we stake it? And why is it a cardinal doctrine, as that news person put? Why is this so important? Look with me in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Do you know what the purpose of the resurrection is? It is to activate the gospel. A dead savior means no one saved at all. That's what verse 14 tells us. If Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. We do not have salvation. Do you know this morning, if Christ has not been risen, then we might as well be at a social club this morning. We might as well be somewhere else this morning. And you might as well just enjoy life, because you have no Savior. You have no sins forgiven. You are still a sinner. Do you know what changed Paul? What changed Paul was what Jesus Christ did on the cross, rise again the third day, offer their own way of salvation. You know what makes you a new creature is what Jesus Christ did in the complete gospel. But if Christ was not risen, if Christ was not risen, you and I are still sinners, still lost. It activates salvation. What does this mean? It means we have a religion, but we don't have salvation. If Christ not be risen, we have good moral ethics, good teaching, good things, but we do not have salvation. Because a dead Savior cannot take away the sins of mankind. But a living Savior, who is the one the Bible says quickens you, makes you alive, he is the one that gives you salvation. You see, the proof of this and the thought of this and the purpose of this is to activate and put together the gospel. Because the resurrection is what gives power to the gospel and what says that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, that says that he is alive and we have salvation through him. Because I don't serve a dead God this morning, I serve a living Savior this morning. Not only do we see that, but look at verse 17. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. And then he says other words. What you're preaching, what you're telling other people, is a lie. Do you know if Christ be not risen, what Paul preached was a lie then? What the other apostles preached was a lie. What we preach today is a lie. What you tell other people is a lie, if Christ not be risen. You see, there are some religions out there today that try to get rid of the blood. There's even some translations of Scripture, and I'm not going to get into a message on translations this morning. But there's a reason I stick to the old book, I stick to the King James, and I stick to that. And I'm not saying you're wicked if you use anything else, but I'm saying I stick to it because it does not take out the blood. Amen. And some of the so-called modern translations today, we got to be careful. Some of those translations take out key verses that are in the original manuscripts that talk about the blood. And let me tell you, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You have to have the shedding of the blood. You have to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't take that away. This is the gospel. This is the message of Jesus. You can't take it away. You see, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if Jesus did not die, if Jesus did not rise, then we have no faith this morning. Our faith is vain. That means empty. It means there's nothing to stake your claim upon. All right? I stake my claim upon a living Savior this morning. Do you know, if I say, well, Jesus didn't really die, Jesus didn't rise, I have no salvation, because that says that the Bible lies. It says that God lies. Well, I want to tell you, if God lies there, then he must lie somewhere else. If he lies there, then how can I believe anything the Bible says? But let me tell you, there's only one father of lies, and that's the devil. My God does not lie. Now, there are many counterfeits today. There are many who try to say this is their religion and this is their group. And I'm not here to offend anybody this morning, but I want you to hear this morning. There are many groups out there that try to take this Bible and meet what they want it to say and make it prove what they believe in their religion or in their philosophies and their ways of doing things. But let me tell you, don't penknife this Bible. Believe what the Bible says. And Paul was telling the church of Corinth, I want you to understand, your faith is not vain because you serve a risen Savior. You serve a Savior who is risen from the dead. But I also want us to see in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are made alive in Christ. Do you know there's a day coming? Every one of us is going to die. The Bible says the appointed of man wants to die. Every one of us is going to die physically unless the Lord comes back before that. Then it tells us, comfort another one with these words. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive remain be caught up together. I believe he could come back tomorrow. But I do believe that most of us probably will be, we're going to perish before the Lord comes back. We don't know the time. No man knows the time. I remember Mrs. Conant she prayed every day that she would be able to go in the rapture. She did not want to die. Well, Mrs. Conant has passed away, I think almost 12 years ago now, and the rapture hasn't come. God's timing is perfect. We don't know the timing. But we know this. Everyone in this room is going to die. And we know this truth. Those in Christ are going to live again. You see, when I die and leave this world, some of you are going to rejoice, I know. But when I die and leave this world, especially when I preach a long message, when I die and leave this world, and they put me in a casket, and some of you come just sobbing because you're going to miss me so much. But that I'm not there. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And I'm going to be gone from this world, but there's a day coming when I'll be raptured up and given a new body, a glorious body, and be with my Savior for all of eternity. Why? Because I'm alive in Christ. What does that alive in Christ mean? Well, we understand what it means in regards to eternity, but it also means on this earth, I'm alive in Christ. You know what Paul was telling the church of Corinth? He's saying, based upon the resurrection of Jesus, based upon your faith, based upon this is true, you need to take this message and you need to live out this message because you're alive in Christ. You need to let other people know the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to let other people know that there's a Savior that loves them and died for them and rose again the third day. You need to let people know what you have is real. You know how many believers live if they're dead, but they don't live as if they're alive? I want you to think about that for a moment. How does a dead man walk about and live? Now, please don't go in these sci-fi type of things, of the zombie type things. I know what you're thinking, all right? But when someone is really near death and they're sick, how well do they walk? How well do they interact? How well do they do? They don't. Do you know many believers act that way? They act like dead men, walking about. But the Bible says we become alive in Christ. What does that mean? It means the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells within you. You and I become a new creature. And we become alive. First Peter tells us, he quickens us. He makes us alive. We have a lively hope, it says in First Peter. And we have this lively hope. And we become alive in Christ Jesus. Well, how does a live person act? Well, some of you like sports. But I don't think there's anyone that likes sports as much as Brother Wade. Brother Wade likes two sports, pretty much. He likes his football and he likes his Red Ring hockey. Now, I understand the hockey, especially the Red Wings, or Dead Wings. Did you get that? But football, I don't understand it. And I don't understand crazy people at these games. But they're alive. Go to Wisconsin, Green Bay, Wisconsin, and I know most of you are saved, so you're not Packer fans, and you go there, and you see these loonies in 20-degree weather cheering, and they take their shirts off, and they paint their faces, and they paint themselves, but they have life to them. They have life. There's life to them. There's excitement to them. There's something there. Now, let me take you to most churches this morning. And what do we see in most churches? Ooh. Man, how much longer is this going to be? Man, he just sat, so we're here for a long time now. He's not even standing. Where's the life? Where's the excitement? Oh, I know we need teaching. I know we need those things. I know we need, but we need to have some life. We need to have some excitement because we are alive in Christ Jesus this morning. We need to have life when we come to God's Word. You know what happens a lot of times? Have you heard about this good book I read? Oh, it talked about this and that. We tell about this book and how this happened in history. And we talk about even history facts with people. And we talk about all this. And we're excited to read. Now, some of you just don't like to read anyways. But some of you do. And you like to read about those books. And you like to tell everyone what a good book you found. But when it comes to God's Word, how do we approach God's Word? We should with respect, but how do we do it? We read it like, this is one of those math books that I have to read and get the stupid theorems through and understand that this and this and that and that and 2 squared plus this is this. Oh man, boring. That's how we approach the Word of God. Now some of you are weird and you like that stuff. You need to get saved. But as you read the Bible, do you get excited about what you read? You see, you're alive in Christ. You're a new creature. You should hunger after it. I tell you, it should be like you're reading a good book and you don't want to finish it. You don't want to put the Bible down. You want to keep reading. You want to read another chapter. You want to read another verse. You want to get through the Bible. You want to know what God has to say. You want to know God's Word. You see, that's alive in Christ. Alive in Christ means this. I want to be around other believers. I want to fellowship with other believers. I want to talk about spiritual things with other believers. I want to cry with other believers. The more you do, the more I'm going to go on. But we should want to. We should want to spend time. If I'm alive in Christ, guess who my best friends ought to be? Guess who I want to be around? I want to be around other believers, other individuals that are striving to live right. Not perfect, because they're not at all, but to striving to live right and to do right and do those things. You can have a seat. That ought to be our goal. Because I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. That I won't contain myself. And every time I have an opportunity, I want to share the gospel with somebody. I want to tell somebody how God loved me so much. How God looked down and saw me a sinner. And how he loved me so much that he drew me unto himself and he saved my soul. And I should want to tell other people about that. And how I'm alive in Christ. You see, the resurrection gives me life. Life and glory in eternity, and I'm looking for that. But it gives me life here on this earth to live for him and live a life that's pleasing in his sight. You see, I'm alive in Christ means you don't have to pull me out of bed and get me to church. Oh, now he's going to step on toes. Here we go. Do you know? Here's the thing. If I'm excited about something, and I'm alive in something. Do you know so many people don't have to set alarm when it comes to something they want to do? Did you know that? Many people, we set 30 alarms if we're going to catch a plane, if we're going on a trip. But most of us don't even wait. We wake up way before all those 30 alarms go off. We just want to make sure we don't going to miss it. But you know there are some people, don't even set an alarm for church. If I wake up, I wake up. Wait a second. If I'm alive in Christ, if I'm alive in him, if I understand what Paul was telling the church at Corinth and understand those truths, guess what? I'm going to jump out of bed and I'm going to go, woohoo! I get to go to church. Now, I know some of you, that's not your personality anyways, so this is more what Brian does. Woo! Kind of excited, but man, I just don't have that energy in that morning to get up there. I've shared before, I'm this way. Time I go to bed, time I get up in the morning, I'm this way. And I know some of you say, oh, that would be crazy. Tanya's learned to deal with that in almost 24 years now. And you should have excitement. See, Brian, I know how many years I've been married. You need to have excitement. You need to have excitement in those things. You become alive in Christ. You become alive in him. We need to get alive this morning, church. We need people to get some excitement back in their life, get some pep back in their step, and start understanding that you are alive in Christ Jesus and live victorious Christian lives because you serve a living Savior today. You don't have to live a defeated life anymore. You can live a victorious life because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face life. Because he lives, I can face eternity. Because he lives, I have victory over sin and victory over the temptations and the things of my life. Because of Christ Jesus, I can have victory. Let's live victorious lives this morning. Because of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the plan, we have the proof, and we have the purpose. Let's live the way God would have us live. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious